Tonight's question, and I've always wondered, concerns an event recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The question will make much more sense after we read the passage. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And we stand recognizing that this is God's holy word. We stand in honor of Him. It's He who is speaking to us. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh and to the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negeb of Judah and at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we look at this event that occurred long ago in the life of David, we pray that you would give us more insight into who you are and how you are at work. And Father, help us to learn from this event all that you would have us to learn, that we might live rightly and glorify you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in the passage we just read, David confesses sin. He says in verse 10, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." And he says, "I have done very foolishly." In that statement, David is not merely recognizing the ongoing struggle with the sinful nature that we all have. He's not merely confessing sin like we might do so during a prayer of confession that touches on common sins people commit. David is confessing that the census he took was a serious sin, a grave sin. And the question we received is this: what sin did David commit in counting the people to evoke the pestilence in 2 Samuel 24? That's a good question for three reasons. One, David doesn't name or categorize his sin. Nowhere in this passage are we told exactly what David's sin is. Second, the whole nation of Israel was punished because of David's sin. If you keep reading the chapter, you find out that the nation was punished with pestilence. That's the punishment David chose. What sin of David would lead to the whole nation being punished in that way? And third, this is the most interesting reason. The chapter begins by stating that God incited David to number the people. That especially makes this a confusing passage. Verse 1 says, "Again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Not only does the verse say God incited David to number the people, it says God did so because he was angry with the nation. If the Lord incites you to do something, how can it be sin? What's going on in this passage? What was David's sin? Again, that's a good question. And tonight, I'm not only going to give you an answer to that question, I'm going to show you one way you can try to discern answers to such questions on your own. We are seeing in this series that it is very common to have questions. Some passages can be hard to understand. And I'm going to show you one way you can try to discern answers on your own study. More specifically, I'm going to show you one of the most helpful tools a Christian can own, and I'm going to explain how to use it. The tool is a study Bible. Study Bibles contain short notes at the bottom of the page written by biblical scholars. Study Bibles don't answer all the questions. The book would be, you know, too big if it did. You will still have plenty of questions left. And the study Bibles, in their answers, don't go into great depth, but they are the least expensive, helpful tool a Christian can own that will give you some insight as you try to discern answers to questions that you have. There are two good study Bibles available. There is the Reformation Study Bible and the ESV Study Bible. The Reformation Study Bible consistently gives a Reformed perspective. That's why it is helpful. The ESV Study Bible is helpful because it gives a lot of notes. It gives more notes than the Reformation Study Bible, but it isn't always from a Reformed perspective. But I haven't found that to be a problem. The notes are very solid, and the notes are plentiful enough that I tend to find the ESV Study Bible a little bit more helpful, but these are both great study Bibles. As you're reading through the Bible, either study Bible will help you do a study on your own. You do need to remember, as you're using them, that the notes are not infallible. If you are looking at a study Bible during one of my sermons, you might hear me give a very different conclusion than you find in your study Bible. Those notes are not infallible. You always have to remember that. But again, the study Bibles are a very helpful tool. I will show you that this evening, answering the question, what was David's sin? I'll be using the ESV Study Bible. If you have one at home, you might want to grab that and look at it as we go through this. Here is a picture from a page of that Bible. The page is 2 Samuel chapter 24. I know you can't read that page, but what I'm simply showing you is that the Bible text is at the top of the page, and the study notes are at the bottom of the page. You can see on this page that a map is also included. The notes reference verses from the passage, and I'm going to zoom in on the note given concerning the first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm not sure how well you can see that. If you are live streaming on a smartphone, you probably can't see it at all, but you'll still be able to follow along as I explain. The note says, quote, "Here the text says, the Lord incited David, while 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 reads, Satan incited David." Now let's just stop right there. That first sentence of that note, that's already very eye-opening. It is informing us that 1 Chronicles also gives an account of the same event. And 1 Chronicles 21 says something very different than 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's check that out. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 21. One of the main ways study Bibles help is by pointing you to related passages. And whenever you are studying the Bible, you should look at those related passages. We constantly say here at First Church that Scripture interprets Scripture. Study Bibles will give helpful suggestions about which Scripture passages to turn to, which ones are connected, which ones are related. You should turn to those passages and read them when you are doing a deeper study like this. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. The chapter begins with these words, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number.'" Now, if you go on and read the rest of the chapter, you will see that it is recounting the same event as 2 Samuel chapter 24. But here at the beginning of the account, we have a drastically different statement. I'm going to put both passages on the screen. 2 Samuel 24 says, "The Lord was against Israel and incited David." 1 Chronicles 21 says, "Satan was against Israel and incited David." Wow, that is about as opposite as you can get. So what is going on here? Because of that difference, some might conclude these passages contradict each other, and that one of the passages is wrong. Some might even turn to these passages in order to scoff at the Bible and say, "Well, look, it's not the inspired, inerrant word of God." But dear friends, there is no contradiction here at all. Both passages are telling us the truth. Let's finish reading our study Bible note in 2 Samuel and see what we learn from the note. Quote, "The Lord allowed Satan to incite David. God himself never does evil, but sometimes he uses evil moral agents, demons and sinful human beings, to accomplish his purposes. For more on how to reconcile the two accounts, see note on 1 Chronicles 21:1. See also notes on Genesis 50, verses 18 to 21, 1 Samuel 16:14, Mark 14:21, Acts 2:23, 4:28, 18:9 through 11, 27:30, and 2 Timothy 2:10. This is a very helpful note. Not only does it give us a succinct statement about how God works, allowing Satan to do something, the note also gives a healthy list of passages to turn to for further study. What this study Bible note is addressing is a subject that continues to come up in this I've Always Wondered series, namely God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will allows for evil. God doesn't want the evil. God doesn't tempt Satan or people to do evil. God doesn't force Satan or people to do evil. God is not at all the author of evil. But God, who rightly made us with free will, allows us to do some evil. God doesn't allow us to do absolutely everything we want to do, because then God would not be in control. But God does allow us to do some of the evil that we by our own free will want to do. When we do the evil, we are completely responsible. We are making a decision to do evil. Therefore, we are responsible. Satan is responsible when he does evil. God allows what he allows to work out his sovereign plan, which is good. And because God is indeed working out his plan, it is not wrong to say God is at work, that God is doing something. In the event before us this evening, God sovereignly said, let this be. Let this happen. Let David be tempted by Satan. If God had not said that, David would not have been incited to do the evil by Satan. So it is not wrong at all to say, God did it. He sovereignly said, let it be. But it is wrong to say, God was doing the evil. God wasn't doing the evil. God was accomplishing his sovereign plan, and he was doing so by allowing some evil to happen. The one who is doing the evil was, first of all, Satan. Satan was purposefully working to accomplish evil. He was purposefully tempting David, inciting David to do that which was wrong. Satan's goal was to ruin David and ruin the Israelites. And God allowed Satan to do that for God's good sovereign purpose. So both Satan and God were at work. They were involved in the very same event for two entirely different purposes. And David became involved in the event as well because he fell to the temptation. A term I have found helpful when thinking about God's sovereign will and the evil that occurs is the term divine concurrence. Divine concurrence is when two or more parties act in the same event with different intents. In the study Bible note, there are some passages listed that are very good examples of divine concurrence. My favorite is the first one listed, Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 through 21. That passage concerns Joseph. Joseph, you probably remember, was greatly sinned against by his brothers. Their hearts were full of murderous intent against him. They were jealous of him. So they threw him in a pit, and they were going to let him die. And the only reason they took Joseph out of the pit was to make some money. They sold him into slavery, and Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he rose to the right hand of Pharaoh and was then able to provide salvation for his brothers and for the nations as well, bread for the nations. The brothers were always worried that after their father died, Joseph would punish them for what they had done to him. So after their father died, we read this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 through 21. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph understood divine concurrence. He understood God's sovereign will. He understood how God is at work in this world, allowing evil for his good sovereign plan to be accomplished. God and Joseph's brothers acted in the very same event but with completely different intent. God actively put Joseph in the pit. God actively sent Joseph to Egypt as a slave. He did so via his sovereign will, but at no point was God doing evil to Joseph or intending Joseph harm. Rather, God was protecting Joseph, shaping Joseph, molding Joseph, pruning him, and God was putting Joseph where he needed to be to end up at the right hand of Pharaoh. God was raising Joseph up. He was being kind to Joseph. Every step of the way, God was actively lifting Joseph up. While, on the other hand, Joseph's brothers were trying to harm Joseph, bring Joseph down, kill Joseph, make him a slave, make some money off of him. They were evil the whole way. That is divine concurrence, and it is constantly happening. The study note doesn't use the term divine concurrence, but the study note does explain it well. God allowed Satan to do the evil he wanted to do, namely incite David, and God allowed that to accomplish his good purpose. So just reading that note is helpful. And if you looked at all the verses listed, you would get other helpful examples of divine concurrence. The most important example of divine concurrence is the cross. I've mentioned this before. Satan worked in the hearts of Judas and the religious leaders to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus, the greatest evil that's ever occurred on this earth. But that's exactly what God had sovereignly planned. The study Bible note references Mark chapter 14, verse 21. I'll read you that verse. "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus was crucified just as God planned, bringing about our great salvation. Judas, by his free will decision, sinned. Judas betrayed. And Judas has been condemned. If you read all the passages listed in the study note and all the notes with those passages, you will get a great education concerning God's sovereign will and divine concurrence. I'll show you the note from Mark 14, verse 21. The note in the ESV Study Bible says, quote, "Despite the fact that the Scriptures have predicted that Jesus would suffer a substitutionary death, Judas is responsible for his evil deed. This is one of many Scriptures that simultaneously affirm God's sovereign ordering of events and also human responsibility for those events." And again, passages are listed showing some examples. This is another very helpful note about God's sovereign will and divine concurrence. And that's again what we're seeing in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. Satan tempted, David actively sinned, and God's good, right, sovereign purpose was accomplished. Both passages declare the truth. Going through the connected passages, reading the connected notes, that's very helpful. That is one main way you use a study Bible. Read the notes, read the connected passages, read those notes as well. You'll get a good education that way. Now, from that study Bible, we understand sin was happening. Satan was tempting. David was doing what he should not have been doing. But we still don't know exactly what David's sin was. We still have our question, what was David's sin? Let's go back to the ESV Study Bible and see if we learn anything helpful to answer that question. There are two notes concerning David's sin. The note attached to David's confession of sin in verse 10 says this: David's heart struck him. His conscience convicted him that his senses was sin. And we're told to see verse 17 and the note on verse 3, so we'll do that in just a moment. We go on to read regarding David's statement, "I have sinned," quote. The text does not specify why it was sin, but such an action could have been motivated by pride, trust in self, and lack of trust in the Lord. So here the scholars who wrote this note for the study Bible are giving one possibility about the nature of the sin. Namely, the sin was prideful trust in self rather than trust in the Lord. When you are trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in God, and that is indeed sin. That certainly makes sense given the fact that David was, by the census, determining the strength of his nation, the strength of his army. It is certainly possible David was starting to trust in his army, his people, more than God. So by reading that note, you have a possible answer to the question, an answer that does indeed make sense. And the note also points us to further study. It points us to verse 17 and another note on verse 3. Let's do that further study. First, let's look at verse 17 of our text. I'll add that to the screen. Verse 17 says, "Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, 'Behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house.'" In that verse, we see another aspect of David's conviction. Namely, David's heart was heavy, for David realized that the people of Israel were suffering because of his sin. David wanted the punishment to be his, not theirs. We see a lot of change happening in David's heart. He's being transformed. He's being convicted. He's repenting. But why were the people being punished? If David was the one with pride, if David did what was wrong, why were the people suffering? That's still unclear, isn't it? But we still have one more note to look at. We're told there's a note on verse 3 we need to check out. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 3 and the note attached to it. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel 24 says, "But Joab said to the king, 'May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?'" Joab, the commander of the army, obviously didn't want David to take the census. And a natural question is, why? Why didn't Joab want David to take the census? What was Joab worried about? Was Joab merely concerned for David? Well, let's look at the note attached to the verse. The note says, quote, "By numbering the people for military purposes, David apparently showed lack of trust in the Lord to supply the necessary men when needed, and wrongful pride in the hundreds of thousands of forces at his command." Joab knew it was wrong. Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, has a reference to the need for a ransom after the counting. See note on 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. This note again mentions David's pride. It may have been very clear to Joab that David was becoming prideful, but the note also references Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. Let's check out that passage. I'm going to read a little bit more than verse 12. I'm going to read Exodus 30, verses 11 through 14. Quote, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them. that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. What we learn from this important passage is that God commanded, long before David was born, that when a census was taken, a ransom had to be paid. And with that command was the threat of a plague for not doing so. A ransom was demanded by God because the ransom would emphasize that no matter how big and strong Israel was, they still needed to trust in and depend on the Lord their God. The ransom would remind the people that their lives belonged to God. Their lives were in God's hand. As king, David was ignoring that scripture passage, ignoring that command, and was therefore putting the whole nation at risk. That is likely why Joab was concerned. Joab knew David was not requiring the ransom. Joab knew God had not called for the census and called for the ransom, and that David was therefore putting the whole nation at risk by taking this census without the command of God, without a ransom. The study Bible pointing us to Exodus chapter 30, verse 12 is very helpful. That reference, along with the 1 Chronicles 21 reference, helps us make sense of David's sin and the whole event. I'll summarize this way. Satan knew the command in Exodus 30 was there. We should never underestimate the biblical knowledge that Satan has. Satan knows what the Bible says, and he knows God keeps his word because he knows God is just and holy. Satan wanted to ruin the nation of Israel. 1 Chronicles 21 tells us Satan stood against Israel. Satan saw the command in Exodus 30 as a way to bring a plague on Israel. So he tempted David to take a census God had not called for, a census that was not requiring a ransom. God sovereignly allowed that temptation for his purposes, which were probably many, by the way. We should never assume that God is only accomplishing one thing through an action. God is almost certainly accomplishing all kinds of goals through an action. God sovereignly willed for that temptation to happen, so Satan tempted David, and David sinfully fell. He took his census with pride, not requiring the ransom. That was his sin. Proud disobedience of a scripture passage you should have been aware of, command of God. The plague that came was merciful punishment. I say merciful because it led David to repent. Satan was doing evil. God was accomplishing good. Through God's sovereign plan, David was transformed. David was repentant. David realized what he had done. And God not only transformed David's heart, God again was likely accomplishing all kinds of good for the nation of Israel through this event. He was certainly showing them mercy and how he dealt with them in the end. So God's name is glorified. David's heart is transformed. The nation of Israel is in the end protected and made stronger. God's good purpose was accomplished. David was guilty. Satan was as well. There's much we can understand from this text to use to understand the world we live in and our lives in this world. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, how good it is to see in the Scriptures how you are at work sovereignly in this world. That when temptations come, you are not blind to them, They do not take you by surprise. Nothing overcomes what you desire to accomplish. Rather, you are working all things together for good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. It's a great comfort to see that in the Scriptures. We're thankful to have seen it in David's life. And Father, we thank you too that we see in this text that you are indeed merciful. That when we repent, you forgive. And you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We certainly see that here in this text, and we see that in our own lives as well. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.